Let's take the scriptures now, turning in them to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. Remember, the Lord has called Moses. He has continued to object, and now there's nothing left to object to. Nothing left for Moses to object. So then we see what happens after that. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. We'll start in verse 18. We'll go through the end of the chapter, verse 31. And let's go to the Lord first in prayer and ask for His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Our gracious God, our Lord, who called Moses from a blazing fire that was in the midst of a bush. Our Lord, who Your name is Yahweh, declaring Your faithfulness, and how in Your covenant promises You are merciful to us for those whom Christ has died. We thank You that You are patient with us. The better You are long-suffering. And so, Father, You give us Your Word once again. And so, in the reading and preaching of it, we ask that You would give us ears to hear, that Your Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds, because there is still remaining sin. For some, there is complete darkness. Show the light in the dark places of our hearts and our minds, even our wills and affections. And do Your good work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. These are the words of the Lord. They are perfect in every way. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons, and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And they shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. At that time she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Now the Lord said to Aaron, "Go to meet Moses in the wilderness." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. Thus far in the word of the Lord. Yahweh has left Moses, again, with no places to object to his calling to be used to deliver Israel from Egypt. The last objection, you remember, was Moses saying, "Anyone else but me." The Lord giving Aaron his brother for Moses. The calling of Moses is now come and gone. Now it's time for him to fulfill that calling. So Moses returns from the blazing fire from Yahweh and the bush back to Jethro. And the first we see here, the first point is request and encouragement. Request and encouragement. Verse 18 says, "Then Moses departed, returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.'" And Moses working for, living under what you would call Jethro's household, asking permission to leave. Now, Jethro, for the past 40 years, has been kind to Moses, given him much, and so even when called by the Lord, it's still appropriate to give him notice and ask for release. We learn, beloved, that as you are honored and privileged of being admitted into the communion of God and being enabled to serve Him in your particular calling or callings, that this does not then exempt you from duties of relationship and callings in this world. You're still to love God in the second part of the Ten Commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Moses is doing here. He's asking. He doesn't just go to Egypt. He comes and he asks Jethro to leave if he would give him permission. So such things does not give way to our duty towards man, to love man, to serve them for his glory. And so he asks Jethro. Jethro responds, "Go in peace." Which also teaches us, if you are called, the Lord will give you a way to fulfill your calling. That is a righteous way to fulfill your calling. If you are truly called. He makes his request, it's granted. And then verse 19, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead.'" But here's the encouragement. The Lord encourages us in our calling. Now previously, before this point, Moses has been, again, objecting to the Lord, the Lord's calling him to. And some of these objections came from the thought and feeling of Moses that those people back in Egypt who are going to put him to death because of what he did there, he is then, because of that, questioning the Lord's authority or questioning the call. Well, Moses here is encouraging those news to you. Those who are seeking your life, they're dead now. They're dead. There's no one now in Egypt who are still seeking to take your life. And so return to Egypt. Fulfill your calling. So Moses here is encouraged to complete his calling. Now surely there may be new enemies. There will be. But those old ones are now gone. Notice that the Lord knows all the temptations that His people are dealing with. And He arms His people with the armor of God. Arms them with exactly what they need to fight off their secret fears. Even your secret fears. He gives you the Word, which is the armor of God. And He encourages you. He speaks to us. And He encourages us. And that is part of what the worship on the Lord's Day is to do. It's not only to cause us, to worship God. It's not only to rebuke us of our sin as He preaches, gives us the Word and train us in righteousness. But He's and teaching us and correcting us and doing all these things, as it says in 2 Timothy 3. But it is, it says in another place, to encourage us. Encourage us. And here He encourages Moses by speaking to him. In these first few words, we also find this language of, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." And that language is to point us forward to Jesus Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. There is a Moses, we might say, is a foreshadowing of Christ in this way. at least in the receiving of this word from God. In Matthew 2, Joseph takes his wife, his son, who's Jesus, and flees to Egypt because of Herod. Herod was wanting to put Jesus to death. And then it says there in Matthew 2, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, and this is where we need to listen, it's parallel to Exodus, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And upon hearing that in the gospel, we are to remember Exodus 4 right here. And Moses, and how the Lord spoke to Moses. Both deliverers, Moses delivering Israel, Jesus delivering God's chosen, elect. Both deliverers are forced to flee from tyrannical rulers. Moses from Pharaoh, Jesus from Herod. And they return only after those tyrants are dead. And ironic in that is Jesus fled with his family to Egypt when that threat first came. But Moses is here pointing us to Jesus to remind us of the threats there are upon our callings. Moses, there was a threat upon his calling, at least in human terms. Jesus had a threat upon his calling to be the one who lived the perfect righteous life, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, to deliver us from our sin. There was the threat of Herod. And we are to remember that even God in His sovereignty delivered them from such threats. And that should encourage us in Christ, who is our deliverer, because even as you go through Genesis, if you remember Genesis, the line that leads to Jesus, how many times was it threatened? And yet God still provided an heir that would lead to Christ. The second point this morning, one which we'll spend most of our time, is wonders and hardened hearts. Wonders and hardened hearts. So immediately upon Moses being encouraged that those seeking his life had died, verse 20, he took his wife, his sons, they mounted on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. There, if you notice, it's important for how we interpret later in the passage, verse 20, that it's not just Moses and his wife in Gershom, his firstborn son. There are multiple sons now. There are sons. And so now, we'll come back to thinking about that later, but that's important to note as we go forward. And now they're on their way though. Moses is finally on his way to fulfill his calling, on his way to Egypt. Even after all of his objections, if the Lord calls you, you will go. If the Lord truly calls you to something, you will go. Jonah is an example of why we should be certain of that. Jonah called and he tried to flee. And eventually ended up where exactly he was called to. So eventually you will get there. You may rebel, you may object, but you will get there if you are His child and you are called. And you will serve Him. And it's here for Moses and his family, is his family with him. He was on a journey. Yahweh again spoke to Moses. Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Moses called again to perform the miracles, the wonders, but not only to the elders of Israel, also to Pharaoh. And Moses has, verse 20, the staff of God, it says. It's not just a staff. It's described as this staff that has miraculous power because it belongs to the Creator, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It's Yahweh's. This is the staff of God. And as Moses performs these wonders, the heart of Pharaoh, it says, will be hardened. And the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is the leading theme, obviously, if you remember Exodus at all from your readings before, between God and Pharaoh through chapter 14. There's going to be a lot of talk about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. God hardening Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Even as we go to Romans 9, we think of how the Lord brings it up there when He's talking about election. But the first time, notice the first time that it's referred to, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, it shows us who is hardening Pharaoh's heart. And it's God who hardens his heart. That Pharaoh, at the sight of these wonders, he maintains a strong, determined will not to concede, not to give in to the Hebrews' demands, the Lord's demands. God is the cause of that hardening. In Egypt, Pharaoh is thought of as a god to the Egyptians. Not to us, but to the Egyptians. His heart and their belief was the all-controlling factor for that nation. It was their belief that Pharaoh's heart was sovereign over all creation. But of course, as we'll see, as we already know, that's clearly not the case. Yahweh hardens Pharaoh's heart to demonstrate that only Yahweh is the sovereign, the only sovereign God of all, not just the earth, but the universe. And we'll see that in the wonders, the plagues that He brings. That Pharaoh, who is apparently sovereign over creation, if he was, he would be able to stop these things, but he cannot. For they come because they come from the true sovereign God of all the universe, the Lord. Yahweh controls the heart of Pharaoh. And elders, as we meet with people at times, we need to remember that there will be times when we come in contact with those who are ministering to those hearts, and their hearts will be hardened. In many ways, or one particular way, we need to remember to speak God's word as the Lord commands Moses. Now, we cannot ourselves soften a heart. Only the word of God can by His Spirit. Verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh with his hardened heart, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. We are to speak God's word, not necessarily that verse, obviously, because it would not apply, but we are to speak the word of God. But Moses speaking this to Pharaoh would be setting up there in Egypt the confrontation between the gods of Egypt, including Pharaoh, and the God of the Hebrews, that is Yahweh. And the Lord speaking to Pharaoh through Moses, Moses must communicate the relationship between Yahweh and the Hebrews. That Israel is not a servant. Israel is not a slave. They are Yahweh's son. His firstborn, the most precious son. They are precious in His sight, dear to Him. And not to be insulted or abused. It's not just my servant that you, Pharaoh, must let go. It is my son. You cannot detain my son. My son serves me and thus must be spared. Just as it says Malachi 3, verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And in this statement, Moses is to threaten Pharaoh with the death of the firstborn son of Egypt. Pharaoh's own son. And all the firstborn. As men deal with God's people, let them expect to be themselves dealt with. They had put the firstborn, the sons, all the sons, to death of Israel. They were treating God's people as slaves. And God will deal with them as they have dealt with His people, but even in a much harsher, greater way, with greater punishment. So let's remember in the coming chapters when we read them, remember the wonders, the miracles of our God and His redeeming His people from slavery, even looking forward to that great miracle where He delivers us from the sin and death that is for us, deserving to us, that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that great miracle and wonder. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, but there is another one who is also hardened in his heart in this passage, hardened towards the promises of God and the Lord's commands. We see verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him, that is Moses, and sought to put him to death. So here's Yahweh seeking to put to death one here who is breaking God's command. He's breaking the promises, the covenant promises, and it must be the son of Moses also, as we see in verse 25. It says, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet, and she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." And that is what Zipporah did. What she did is what appeases the Lord's anger, verse 26, where it says, "He let him alone." What's going on here? We need to first remember the covenant promises that the Lord Himself has a claim on our children. They are His and not ours, believers, parents. He says, Genesis 17, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And there is one in Moses' family, his son, one of his sons, who is not circumcised. So in this moment, he is to be cut off from the people of God, according to God's promises, and God is faithful and He keeps His promises. So he is to be cut off from the people of God. That's why God is angry. There's one who has not been circumcised. So the anger of God rises. Why? Because God is dead serious about the sacraments. He's dead serious about the sacraments. It is a matter of life and death. It is a great sin to treat baptism lightly or to neglect it, even as our confession says. And that which circumcision points to and is taken over by baptism as the sign of Genesis, the covenant promises to Abraham. This isn't the only place we see God serious about the sacraments when it involves life and death. Remember 1 Corinthians 11. They were not coming to the table of the Lord rightly. They were taking it lightly. They were meeting to get drunk and eat lots of food. And the warning we saw is that they were in danger of eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. Even some were sleeping. They had died, Christians who had died, because of their coming to the sacrament lightly. Moses should have gotten the picture in verse 23. And what was warned to Pharaoh, that his son would be, firstborn sons of Egypt and even Pharaoh's son would be put to death. And we can praise the Lord that Zipporah got it right. Why is the Lord serious about the sacraments? Why is He serious about the sacraments? Because He's God. He is holy and righteous. He is mortally serious about everything, isn't He? Everything. One little sinful desire is worthy of death. And so we know that He is mortally serious about everything. He is identifying Himself with you His interest in you as His children, you more than anyone should take His institutions, sacraments, seriously. He owns your children, so He commands that a mark or a sign be put upon them to show that they are His children. Neglecting to do so, even if you're well-meaning, even if you're so well-meaning that you do, as some in the church do, have baby dedications, you're well-meaning, that is still not a small error. It's a failure to recognize His special property, your children. Yahweh's dead serious about the sacraments. Therefore, you must be dead serious about the sacraments too. We ought not to treat them lightly as we prepare our hearts even for the supper next Lord's Day and partaking of it. We ought not to delay the sacraments and say, we'll get around to it sometime. We're thinking of baptism. Nor should we partake in the sacraments superstitiously. Don't get your babies wet just because others say you should, or because you think it is good for them. Rather, desire them to be baptized out of conviction that God especially claims them as His own and as a submission to His claim and His command. And circumcision, even though it was the parent applying the sign still applied, belonged. The sign belonged to God. He was the principal author of circumcision. Neglecting to carry it out as His agent, as a parent, was a capital crime. You'd be cut off, even as we are seeing Moses being warned about here, the Lord angry at him. It would be like being the preacher today, refusing to preach His word. What would become of such a preacher? How much more than in baptism, where it is not the parents, but the church to whom God has given the office of administrating the sacraments. This is an institution of Christ for you and your children, and this teaches us how to handle our children as particularly and covenantally as God's, in both what you do with them, they belong to God, and what you do with them, they're entrusted to you to do what He says, so what He commands you to do as a parent, you are to do. We're to treat them particularly and covenantally as God's, and what you do with them, and with reverence towards God and care toward them with which you do it. Everything that you do with them, you should do with reverence towards God and care, because they are particularly and covenantally His. Well, what about you who are not married yet? This is a section of Scripture that teaches us about marriage. For here is Moses and Zipporah, the husband and wife. Moses is in sin, and Zipporah acts righteously and appeases the wrath of God. So you who are not married yet, your instruction here is to get, young men, the godliest wife possible. Get the godliest wife possible. Don't get a wife like Lot's wife or Job's wife. Get one who is like an Abigail or Zipporah. Zipporah quickly took correct and an understanding action. She had good theology and lived according to that theology. She did not allow her child to be cut off from the church. That's a lesson also for single mothers. She did not allow her child to become cut off from the church, or even mothers who their husband is unbelieving. She did not allow her child to be cut off from the church. And so, young women, if you would do your husband good and not harm all the days of your life, as it says in Proverbs 31, learn theology. Learn doctrine. Learn the Scriptures. Learn to obey God always. That's what Zipporah did, because she knew doctrine. She knew the promises of God, and she obeyed Him. And the response we see is that we can rest in the wrath-swallowing power of Jesus' blood. Is Yahweh about to put to death one for not being circumcised, even the one who did not circumcise him? And perhaps here, as we think about this, what is amazing is that He spares Moses and his son on account of what Zipporah said and what Zipporah did. But on the words that she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood." She's pointing to Jesus. Behold, how powerful is the blood of Christ, who is our bridegroom, as we, the church, are the bride. And so he led him alone. It says, at that time she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. Today it is no less powerful, as His blood sprinkles our hearts absolutely clean from an evil conscience. Nothing that you have done can withstand the cleansing, atoning power of His blood. God's wrath is entirely satisfied in the blood of Christ. Yahweh is dead serious about the sacrament, so you must be too. He gave His own Son to sprinkle your hearts clean. It points us also to the sacraments and the truth, the reality contained in them. He gave His own Son, so be dead serious about the sacraments. Moses was hardened in his heart, but thankfully he had a good wife. More thankfully, he had a perfect Savior. Thinking more of marriage, Zipporah was prepared theologically. She knew the promises. She knew God. She knew the dangerousness of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His power. She knew the commands of God, circumcision. She knew the mercy of God, circumcision. She knew grace through blood. And her character, young women, what ought your character to be? She had courage, courage to obey, always, the Lord, being even before a sinful husband, even a powerful husband at that, one who is very specially called by Yahweh. But who was first to her? Was it her husband or was it Yahweh? It was Yahweh, even above her husband. And yet in this, young women and wives, you ought to be careful. It's easy to abuse this and enter into sin by lording over your husband, or as we think, ruling over your husband, Genesis 4 or 1 Peter 3. Zipporah's faith and theology applied itself in life and action. She sacrificed herself for him and her son. And that is the love Jesus has. It's a sacrificial love. And so the application is, get a good wife and be a good wife. Remember Genesis 6, the reason for the flood. The men were looking outwardly on the outer beauty instead of inner beauty, the inner holiness. Remember Genesis 24, the good traits to find in a wife: holiness, diligence, kindness, strength, endurance. She must be, young men, a woman of faith. Young women, you are to be like this. Wives, you are to be like this. You are to be a woman of faith like Sarah, Ruth, and have wisdom and humility like Abigail. Be women of that are like what is described in Psalm 45, Proverbs 31. Young men, the Bible is rich with words about how to find a godly wife, about what to look for in a godly wife. You could also go to 1 Timothy 2, Ephesians 5 also. We named just a few of those passages. But this means also, husbands, disciple your wife. Disciple your wife. Don't get complacent as a teacher of your wife. Give your wife's spiritual food, both privately and publicly, making sure she's coming to the public worship of God. Wives, you are to grow as a wife. The Scripture says, do him good and not harm all the days of your life. So you are to do more good tomorrow and more good even than that the next day. To young men, boys, how will you be able to obtain such a woman and then disciple her if you do not now put off this world and its pleasures and entirely give yourself to God every day? Young women or girls, stop playing around with your life. You are to have as your aim to be a daughter of Zion, a corner pillar in your house. But what is some, as some have described, a mighty warrior princess in your parents' home, that at one day you might be a queen in your husband's home? It's important to have a godly wife. It's even greater, of even greater importance to have Jesus' blood cover you. More amazing than Yahweh willing to kill Moses for not circumcising is that Yahweh spared Moses for what Zipporah did. So it's good to remember Christ's blood is so perfect that it covers a multitude of sins. A godly wife is a truly great blessing, but it pales in comparison with the blessing of having a perfect Savior. And so that is wonders and hardened hearts. Finally and briefly, mercy and worship. Mercy and worship, verse 27, it says, now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, and so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. How merciful the Lord is, reuniting brothers after 40 years, and the good providence of the Lord. He can still do that today. You see how they, of course, embraced one another. And the love they shared, Moses shares then with him what Yahweh had spoken to him and done before him. Aaron is called to help Moses. The benefits, beloved, that you receive should be communicated for the benefits of others. The word that you receive should be communicated to others for their benefit, even in worship through your singing, as you are to sing the word of God to one another, and also after worship, before worship, that which, as elders, we have heard multiple times in the past that we struggle with. People are concerned about that. And we don't speak much of how God has benefited us before one another to encourage one another. And so, beloved, you are to do that. You are called to do that. It's called fellowship. Fellowship of God's people. You speak with concern about each other's lives and speak good things to each other's life for their benefit. That is, you speak the word of God. You remind them what God has done for you and how He's blessed you. And so, something to think about, beloved, in our conversation. We see how the elders of Israel met him in faith and obedience when they communicated what the Lord had done. Those elders witnessed what the wonders of the Lord through Moses and performed them also before the people. So the people believed. There was faith. Faith not only in what they just saw being from the Lord, but a sign of faithfulness from the Lord. Faithfulness to His promises. He's keeping His promises. Surely He has doubted. We cried to the Lord. He is shown here, though, to be merciful to us, Israel. He's keeping His promises, not allowing any more time for us to be in slavery here. Genesis 15, He promised this, that we would be afflicted for 400 years. But then He would bring judgment upon that nation. And here they remember and believe. They believed in the covenant, merciful God full of loving kindnesses, who heard their pleas for mercy. Mercy further, as they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, and their response to Yahweh, not only then faith, but they bowed down and they worshipped Him. They worshipped this merciful God who is faithful. And the chapter ends with humble praise and thanksgiving in the God who raised them up and sent them a deliverer. And we also see their cheerful readiness to observe the call, to pursue the methods of their deliverance. Well, beloved, you've been given a great deliverer. And so let us make it our aim to observe His call upon our lives as His servants, doing all things for His glory, whether that has to do with our daily lives, that has to do with being dead serious about the sacraments, whether it has to do with being a parent or a child or one who is even preparing yourself now to be married, to finding a godly wife, to finding a godly husband, and even remaining in that for many years in marriage. Let us observe His call. It's different at different times of our lives. Let us be His servants, doing so humbly and for His glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for how You have blessed us richly and given us Your Word here that teaches us many things about how to live holy lives unto You as Your children. Father, we ask for those who are married that You would grow husbands and wives in their marriages and their faithfulness to You and their love and sacrifice to one another, even in their love for the Word, that husbands would disciple their wives and wives would love the Word and love doctrine that's found in Your Word and act in accordance with it. We thank You for Zipporah, another godly woman we find in the Scriptures, and her example for us, and especially to wives, mothers, and young women. Father, we also pray for those who are younger, who are not married, that You would protect them from the evil one, that You would cause them to have faith in the gospel and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines that we have, so that young men one day when they are married, Lord, as we pray that they would find godly wives, that they would be able to disciple their wives. Father, we pray for those young women, that You would cause them to put off the cares of this world now, that they would love You above all things, that they would love Your Word and even be studying Your Word, and even growing in understanding of it, that they might be one day able to, when their husband is in sin, to be their helper, to point them to Jesus. And Father, in all these things, we pray, we ask for Your mercy, for You to be faithful, and to watch over us and care for us, that we would not turn aside and have hardened hearts ourselves, or object to Your call, but that we would submit willingly and humbly to You. We ask in Jesus' name these things. Amen.